1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one who I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they saw him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things of man. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass before Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, and Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are all of the sons here that you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ready and in fine appearance and had handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah.
Thank you, Caroline. We're starting to look at the life of David, this young man who was tending sheep, and God raised him up to become king over all of Israel. And in this series, we're going to be looking at what last week I dealt with proving God, and that was a introduction to the whole concept, which I'm actually running right through the whole series on the life of David. And today, the topic is proving God in obscurity. I already mentioned that Marg had to readjust her flight to leave 2 weeks early, and the way that that was a non-refundable airfare. And so God, we prayed and we phoned the United Airlines that we're actually flying with and talked with them, and they said, "Well, it's non-refundable and we could give you points which you can use over the next 12 months. But we said, "Well, we're not going to be using them again, and it's only till November when we actually purchased the ticket." And so we're praying, "Lord, you know, we can't afford to actually buy another ticket, Marg really needs to be there for our daughter." And so the girl, so I said, "Well, look, maybe we'll just have to, get the points, and maybe we could use them." And I almost gave up, and she said, "Oh, look, I'll tell you what," and she ended up giving us a fare using the points from the fare that we didn't use, and working it out anyway, so that it didn't cost us much money, as certainly not as much as we expected. Saved us a lot of money, and then she waived the $300 that you would normally charge to change your fare. So in the providence of God, Marg is able to go early to Sydney. And I see that as proving God. It answers to prayer that God is faithful. He will hear. And we've heard already this morning a number of prayers that have been answered. And it's a wonderful thing to experience God at work. And to think that me, little me, living on this planet in this huge universe with thousands, millions and millions of people around the world and many, many Christians who are praying to God, and that God would actually hear our prayer. And that he would bend down, as it were, from heaven and seek to do things for us in practical, real-life situations that we face. Isn't God wonderful? And after last Sunday, and talking about proving God, I hope that you sought to do that during the week. I hate to just preach sermons and people go, and walk out, and then it absolutely makes no difference to your life. I would hate that to happen. The whole point of sharing from God's word is that we might apply it to our lives and live in the light of that. So today, proving God in obscurity. David was one of the truly great men of the Bible, ranking with Moses and others like that, but of course no comparison with Jesus Christ. But among all the others, he was truly the great, or if not the greatest, man in the Bible, eclipsed only by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reigned from the year 1005 BC to 965 BC, which was the golden age of the of Israel's history. In the Bible, there are 58 chapters devoted to David and all that surrounded his life and his reign. 58 chapters. That is amazing. God obviously wants us to see that this man is someone special, and he was. There's over 400 quotes from David in the New Testament, obviously a lot of them from the Psalms. Most of them from the Psalms. But still, we see again the emphasis put on David. He is the ideal man and ideal king against whom all others are measured. He was the greatest king, even though Solomon was more in glory because he had no real wars, whereas David was a warrior king. Even so, he can't compare with David. And he was the greatest warrior, the greatest military strategist, and the greatest commander. He was the greatest poet. There's no other poet in the Bible like David. He stands head and shoulders above any others. And so many of the Psalms are reflections of an amazing man with a great heart for God and a great desire to praise him. He was a musician too, so much so that he was chosen to play for King Saul when King Saul needed some light entertainment to cool down his spirit when he was all agitated and upset. David was the one that was chosen. And though he probably committed one of the greatest sins that we have read in the Bible. And by the way, one thing that is wonderful about the Bible is that when it records a person's history, it shows everything. It doesn't try and smudge out the bad areas, but reveals all about the person. And David's sin was terrible against Bathsheba and against Uriah. But the penitentiary psalms, especially Psalm 51, penitence. Is that penitentiary? Yeah. Well, he didn't go there, but he should have. To see the penitent heart of this man, reveal, like in Psalm 51. You'll find in all the scriptures there's nothing like Psalm 51 if you want to repent and confess your sin and to read into that psalm the amazing heart and mind of this man as he is penitent before his God. Yeah, this man was a man, as the Bible says, after God's own heart. He was single-hearted, submissive. He had a singing heart. He had a dependent heart. He had a penitent heart, broken and contrite, as he actually says in Psalm 51. And he had an honest heart. He was a man of integrity. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72, says, "He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens to be the shepherd of his people, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart." David's life is broken up into three lots of 20. There's 20 years prior to his actually being anointed king. Then there's 20 years between when he was anointed king and when he was actually made king. And then there's 20 years when he was then made king and he sinned. And then the second half of his reign, the 20 years after that, so there's three 20s there. He was a young boy in obscurity, and that's the whole point of this morning's message, that he was a nobody. He lived in a little town. His father and mother obviously very poor. You can see that by the presents that and the food that was sent to the other brothers when they were fighting on the front. And you learn a few things as you look at this whole story of just how poor and insignificant the family were, and of all the family, he was the youngest and the least important. And he was no doubt smelly and out there on the hills with dumb sheep, with nothing much to do, but God had chosen this young man. So we're going to look at that now, in the choice, in the anointing of David to be king of Israel. We see, first of all, that God's perspective is seen here in his choice of David. God had rejected King Saul. When the people of Israel wanted a king, you see, God was king over Israel. The whole idea of back in Exodus, of God choosing his people and pulling them out of Egypt and making them his own, he was seen as king over, God was as king over his people. And he appointed judges and he appointed leaders like Moses and Joshua and so on, but he, God, was king. So when the people wanted a king like the other nations, God let them choose one of their own choosing, and the God was involved in it to some extent, but it was really the people's choice, and the obvious choice, humanly speaking, was this man Saul, who was in stature and in many ways a great man and seemed to be just the perfect fit to be king over a nation. And yet he failed miserably because of his heart. His heart wasn't right with God. He wouldn't obey God. And he ended up creating all sorts of problems for the nation. And finally, God rejected King Saul. And it says in Samuel 13, verse 14, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him as leader over his people." God looked at his people and said, "Right, you've had a choice of Saul. Now I'm going to choose the one I will choose to be king." And across all of Israel, he found this young boy out with the sheep and said, "Yeah, he's the one." We often don't see things from God's perspective, do we? We do look on outward appearance. It's so easy for us to make judgments about people which are not necessarily in line with God's perspective and God's knowledge. Samuel, why would you choose David to be king over a huge nation? This little boy, this young kid, He's only young. He's sitting out there looking after flocks, and you want him to be king? God's choice is not bound by human reason. No one in Bethlehem that day would have dreamed that, David would be king. And when Samuel went to the family and here were these seven other sons that were there, and he looked at them, he looked at Eliab. But he was rejected despite what Samuel saw. Samuel saw him and said, yeah, he looks like the type of guy. He's the first in rank in the family. And his name means God is my father. That's a good name. And he's first in rank. He's the firstborn. And he's physique like. He's a big, strapping, tall guy. He'd be good as king. God said, no, not him. And even Jesse wouldn't believe it because that his youngest son would be the one to be anointed king. He didn't even call him in from the fields when the family were called together to meet Samuel. And Samuel was a big knob. I mean, he was really huge in the mind. The people of Bethlehem feared and trembled when they heard that Samuel was coming. And Samuel's coming to this family to choose one of their sons to be king. And what? Left David out in the field? He would never have chosen David. So just let him look after the sheep. The rest of us can meet and we'll work this through with Samuel. No. Not even Jesse would have thought that David would be the choice. Because God chose David, which the word David means beloved of the Lord. And I want to pause here and say, every one of us can be a David. We can look at ourselves and we think, and others might look at us and think, you know, no. But God looks at the heart. And God can choose you to do amazing things. You say, well, you know, what have I got to offer? Your heart? And let God choose you to do what he wants you to do in your neighborhood, among your family and friends and those that live next door and across the road, those you work beside, those that you rub shoulders with, that person you see at the supermarket every time you go down there behind the fish counter and he's saying, is there anything you want? You know, maybe stop and have a chat with him and see what God can open up as an opportunity to witness. I don't know, God can use you in amazing ways, but he doesn't require people with all the stuff that everyone else would look and say, yeah, that person would be a great witness, that person would be a great person to be involved in leadership in the life of the church, and so on. God will choose those who have a heart after God. Man looks on the outward appearance, verse 7 says, but God looks at the heart. Next, God chose, his choice is tied to the condition of the person's heart. And I want to look through some of the things about David's heart that come out. First of all, he was obedient. I think that comes first. I think of all things that Saul did that caused him to be rejected by God, the greatest was that he was disobedient. And the great thing that comes out with David, because it's reiterated in the New Testament in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says, repeating this, I have found David to be a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. It adds that to show that that's what God really saw in David's heart. There was a willingness to obey. A willingness to, a heart to obey, a desire to obey, a real submissiveness to the will of God in the heart of David. Oh, that we might have that kind of heart. That's what God looks for. He will take you and use you. He will bless you and you will be involved in wherever God wants to put you, doing whatever he gives, enables you to do. But it starts with a heart that is obedient to him. In Psalm 119, David writes these words, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart." That tells us something of the heart of this man. Secondly, God saw a heart of integrity, as already quoted that verse, that David shepherded them with integrity of heart. He wasn't influenced by bribes, by people influencing him, by politics. He was a man of integrity. And sometimes being a person in business or in a church even, being a person of integrity can bring real problems, because you stand true to what you know is honest and right and true, and the flak comes. You say that here? You get the flak? Yeah. And you do at work. I mean, you don't bend the rules. You live an upright, honest man or woman of integrity, and watch what happens. It's not easy, but that's what God saw in this man. And it says in Psalm 86:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart," David prays. An undivided, no duplicity, no double life, no being something to that person or to at work and something different at church. Help me to be a person of integrity. And he prays and says in Psalm 24 that when we come before God, God wants us to come with clean hands and a pure heart. Words of David. And Psalm 51 verse 6, where he is confessing, where David is confessing and lamenting his sin, he says, "You desire truth in the inner parts." Yes, Lord. I've been untrue for these last 12 months. I've been hiding and not really being honest with you or myself or anyone else. But you desire truth in the inner parts. Next, there's a whole list of them here now. God saw not only the obedient heart and a heart of integrity, but a worshipful and thankful heart. What? You know, how many Christians have not been blessed by reading the Psalms? Right? You go to the Psalms when you're happy. You go to the Psalms when you're sad. You go to the Psalms when you're facing challenges. You go to the Psalms when you're facing a huge decision that you need to make. The Psalms are just full of the heart and life of a man who loved God, full of praise, full of worship, full of thankfulness to a wonderful God. He had a worshipful and thankful heart. He had a prayerful heart. "You are my refuge. I cry out to you," he says in the Psalms. His heart is open to God and praying that God would hear and answer him and save him out of his troubles. He had a caring heart. He cared for his sheep. He was willing to put his life on the line and fight a lion and a bear to save a few sheep. And he cared for the people of Israel in the same way. He had a bold heart. He was willing to face an enemy. In chapter 23, we read about his going against the Philistines, who had taken a place called Keilah. And all the rest of Israel, the people were saying, "No, you know, just let it, you know, it looks impossible. We won't win. It's just, no. And he says, "No, we've got to do it." And he goes, and they win. God gave him confirmation that he should go, so he went, and they won the battle. He had a bold heart. He had a faithful heart. He took his responsibilities seriously, and he had a humble heart. He did not get a chariot like the other kings. He was willing to be a humble king. Probably the next best to the humble king of our Lord Jesus Christ, great David's greatest son. There's a picture of a man that God saw in a teenager, in his heart. That's what he was, and that's what he continued to be through his life. It's a challenge to my heart, and I'm sure it is to you. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, above everything else in your Christian life, above everything else in life in general, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Take care that your heart is really the way God wants it to be. And I'm going to finish here. I'm going to finish the sermon next week, okay? Because I didn't just realize the time. I'll finish with this verse, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Again, David is praying these words, and he says, "Search me, O God. Search me and know my heart and see if there is an offensive way in me." I would pray that I myself and all of us would pray that prayer and really mean it. Lord, search my heart. Looking at this man David as an example, I realize that maybe I don't have a humble heart. Maybe I'm not a person with a heart of integrity. I fudge things when I want to get my own way. Or maybe I'm not a person with a prayerful or a worshipful heart. I don't really worship you, Lord. I sing the words of the songs, but I don't really have a heart to worship and praise you. I want to have a heart that you can look at and say, yes, there's a person after my own heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Let's sing the praise song from our hearts and let's apply this to our lives in the week ahead, that we may really seek to have a heart that God resonates with. Sing this one.